Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 51. It's found in your church Bibles on page 474. Please stand if you are able as we read from the Old Testament. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Please be seated.
Join me in prayer that the Lord's Spirit will dwell with us richly as we seek Him during this time of exploring His Word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to come into your presence today, but even more so, Lord, thank you for your Spirit. And we pray that your Spirit will dwell with us and take this Word and bury it deep in our hearts that we might know you more fully, that we might know who we are more fully, and that we might act accordingly. So, Lord, guide us into this time. Lead us to your good, pleasing, and perfect will, and allow us to enjoy your presence today. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to begin by saying thank you and telling you what an encouragement that this community is. As Zach mentioned earlier, Stony Point is just so intricately involved in the things that are happening in the east end of Richmond. I look around here, I see neighbors. I see people that live down the street from me. I look around here and I see people who have taken weeks of their lives to move into my neighborhood. I see people that have lived in my house when I wasn't there. And even more so, I see a community of people that when I wake up in the morning, I know are praying for the peace of our city. And it is always an encouragement. Matter of fact, it feels like you're coming and you're in front of family. Matter of fact, I hate to admit this, maybe this is confession time on the forgiven. I actually tried to get myself legally adopted by several families in the actual room. Turns out that they have to consent. You can't just go in and file paperwork and say, I'm changing my last name to Dennison, and therefore, or Clendenin, and then you get to be a part of their family. Turns out the adopting parents have to consent to that. So I lost out on that deal. Today, we are here to talk about forgiveness of sins. And I don't know about you, but I am incredibly forgetful. I used to pride myself on the expansiveness of my memory, the way that I could remember everybody's name and know everything that was going on, and I didn't need a schedule or a calendar. Let me affirm to you that that has steadily changed. Let me make this even more clear. Without this device, I probably right now could not tell you what my wife's phone number is. This is my crutch. This gives me the information I need to be able to do some very basic things to survive, like communicate with my wife and my family, to know where my meetings are and what's happening. Why do I need this? because it's almost as if I have amnesia. Every time I walk out into the hustle and bustle, it seems like everything is transpiring to make me forget those things which are most important. Today, as we think about the creed, as we think about us saying together, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, let's think of it as a reminder. We repeat it again and again, and why? Because we so easily forget the truth that it desires to make the centerpiece of our life. How do I know this? Well, I know it because I see it again and again. And it doesn't just play itself out in the mundane ways. It plays itself out in the important ways. We're about to start another school year, aren't we, teachers? Now, the new teachers, the brand new teachers, they are giddy with excitement. They're ready to, they've been already working, they've planned, they've got everything put together. Some of the veteran teachers, their excitement is a tad bit more mitigated. But either way, what I can promise you is that several weeks into the actual teaching process, when you're focusing a lot of attention on testing and on dealing with discipline, all of a sudden, that deep, deep excitement and that realization of why you were doing this seems to sort of fall out of our ears, doesn't it? We start to forget. And teachers get what I get a lot of times. I work with inner city youth and staff that work with inner city youth. And the first thing people will say to me oftentimes is, wow, that must be really rewarding. And you know what? They're right. It is incredibly rewarding. It is a gift in a day in, day out basis to be able to do the very basic things that the Lord has called his followers to do and to make a living doing it. To be able to wake up and say, I'm going to care for the widow. Because if you don't know this, in the ancient Near Eastern culture, the widow is any woman who has a child and no husband. By the way, to take care of orphans, almost all the kids we work with in chat are orphans, because in the ancient Near Eastern context that the Bible was written, to be defined as an orphan is to have no father. I get to do that every day, but you know what? When I get caught up in discipline, when I get caught up with that one kid that I invested all that time in and that kid ends up going to jail, you know what happens? I start to forget. I start to forget the why of why we're doing that. This very week, I had forgotten. I was leading staff training for 12 wonderful year-long interns that are taking a year to invest in our community. I mean, these guys are phenomenal. But I didn't really want to be doing the training. See, that's not normally my job. That's not what I do. But one of my staff had to be on vacation, so I'm doing it, and all I'm thinking about is the hustle and the bustle, all the things I need to get to for this, this, this. Does this sound familiar to any of you? And I'm just very begrudgingly going about doing this training session, and I'm just huffing up, and I'm walking into the East End Fellowship offices where we're doing it, and just as I'm about to do that, I hear a voice over my shoulder. And he says, Percy, is that you? And I turn around and I immediately look over and I'm like, that's a nice looking young male. Like, it's looks like he's in his mid-20s. I mean, that guy looks like his life is put together. But I can't tell who it is. So I sort of close the door and I move a little closer. And I look and I say, Myquan, is that you? And he's like, yeah, it's me. I hadn't seen Myquan in over a decade. He's one of the early chat kids. He was a kid that we had invited into our homes. We had offered hospitality to. He had come to tutoring. He had gotten involved in my Young Men's Academy Bible study. And I had literally not seen him in over a decade. And he was so excited to see me. And I was so excited to see this young man. But my attitude wasn't in the right place. And even then I was saying, oh my gosh. Wonder what kind of sad story I'm going to hear right now. Because that is oftentimes the norm. When kids disappear, and after he had spent 3 to 4 years with us, like many kids in our neighborhood, their parent walks in, or guardian walks in one day and says, guess what, we're moving. And that's the last you see of them. They disappear. And we don't know where they oftentimes go to. Well, as I walk up, he just greets me with this amazing smile, and he hugs me. And I just say, Myquan, how are you doing? I'm doing great. He's like, I'm a contractor on a job down here. I'm just loading my stuff up into my truck. And I'm just like, praise God. He's like, yeah, man. I was like, I'm so happy to see you. He's like, yeah, you know, I'm married. Married? You might not realize this, but in my community where I live, no one's married. Close to 80, 90% of the kids are born out of wedlock. Nobody's married. And he's like, yeah, I'm married. I have two kids and I live in Goochland. Goochland? All of a sudden, my Kwan became like the Creed to me. He was a tangible sight and sound that brought me back to the reality of transformation that God is about. This is why we repeat the Creed. The how of life has overwhelmed us and we become forgetful. And so weekly we need to gather around, and honestly daily we need to mutter to ourselves, we believe in the forgiveness of sins. Because daily we forget. Now as we affirm this, the reason we do is because it has a big impact on three areas of our life that should never be separated but oftentimes are. It affects our theology, which is how we understand God. It affects our identity, which is how we understand ourselves. And it affects our practices, which is how we act out this relationship with God. So today, I want to look at Psalm 51. Because I think David is grappling with the realities of what appears in the Creed. The forgiveness of sins. Is it real? Because if it is, and we say it is weekly, then it changes everything. So, what does a statement like the forgiveness of sins mean for our understanding of God, our knowledge of God, our theology? First, when you read David's psalm, his outpouring to God, the one thing that becomes clear is that forgiveness assumes relationship. You cannot have forgiveness without relationship between two parties. It has to exist. We can be forgiven only because God is present. Do you understand that? If not, David's talking to himself. And he isn't. He's pouring out his heart to God. But here's the paradox of it. He's pouring himself out to a God who finds sin abhorrent. Who cannot exist in the same space as our brokenness, yet a God who chooses to come close. There's a name for that kind of self-sacrificial activity. We call it love. And that's what the forgiveness of sin assumes. That there is a deep and abiding Creator who will not let you go. That even at your darkest moment and hour, He stands at your shoulder next to you, waiting for you to whisper, please forgive me. Please forgive. There's a name for it in Hebrew. It's one of the beautiful Hebrew words, hesed. It describes this beautiful love that will not let go. Steadfast love. This is the kind of God we serve. A God who is ever in relationship with us. Secondly, what does this tell us about our God? Well, forgiveness in this setting also assumes that if we pour out to a God, that forgiveness can be granted. And that we serve a God who delights to offer it. I have to confess to you that oftentimes I get into a mindset where I think about God in this very narrow way. I think about Him as wearing a pinstripe suit. He has a beard, but it's very well tailored. And He sits at this enormous desk. And He has a pen. And He's very meticulously watching me at all times. And every time I make a mistake, He lets out a little grunt to let me know, saw it. You thought you got away with that, did you? Ah, falling asleep during Percy's sermon. Thought you got away with it. Caught you, didn't get it past God. The power executive whose only desire is to catch you doing wrong all the time. Anybody else feel that way sometimes? I do. But that is not the image we receive in Psalm 51. We see an image of David pouring his heart out to a God that he believes at his very core loves him and desires for him to be made whole. He desires for his sin to be put as far as the east is from the west. And so the forgiveness of sins reminds us that we do not serve a God who begrudgingly holds every wrong over our head, but rather we are drawn to the image we receive in the New Testament of a father whose son has left him, has gone away and made about every mistake that you can imagine. And then that son turns around and comes home. And the father, to his own shame, picks up his robes and runs towards him to embrace him. That child doesn't even have time to confess before the father has already embraced him and restored him and brought him to the feast. When we say we believe in the forgiveness of sin, we say we believe in a God who desires deeply relationship and delights to restore his children through forgiveness. So our theology is completely changed if we say this and we say this and we mean it. And there's less likely a chance that we'll forget. So our theology is upended by a statement like the forgiveness of sins. But what about our identity? Our identity is very interesting. Because the one thing that this passage reminds us of is that we are sinners. Literally, from the womb, the psalm reiterates, we are sinners. We are those who continually act in a way that stands at odds with God's wishes and is completely in line with our own self-interest. The passage clearly affirms that. And here's what we would like to think. We would like to think that God's grace sort of flips a switch in us when we fully attain it. And then all sin is kind of turned off, right? That would be the optimal situation. But instead, how many of us have been utterly and totally surprised that how even the deeper we fall in love with Jesus, the more aware we become of our own brokenness. So part of our identity when we say forgiveness of sins is that we need to continually be forgiven for sins. We need God again and again and again. What does this do? How would it change if you really understood yourself as a sinner? Would it change the discourse? Would it change the way we talk to one another? I'm going to be honest. You know what? The one thing I need to know most of the time is that I'm not right a lot of the time. Now, I'm not telling you that we don't have clear and identifiable truth that we hold on to, but I'm going to be honest. Most of my arguments are not about clear and identifiable truth. You know, if I were to remember that I'm a sinner and that I'm broken and limited, I can guarantee you that conversations with my wife would go almost 980 million percent better most of the time. If I was convinced that I might be fallible, how would that change everything in our lives if instead of responding from that position of strength and power, we responded from a sense of, I know Jesus, and that's probably about it. So I'm willing to enter in, and I'm willing to talk, and I'm willing to encourage, and I'm willing to grow you, and I'm willing to take a chance. Because you know why? Even in my feeble attempts, I'm going to sin. The good news is we have relationship with the Father. He wants to be in relationship with us. So, one thing David reminds us again and again here is we are sinners. But that's not all he reminds us of, and that's not all the creed tells us. It also that reminds us that while we are sinners, that is not remotely the end of the story. I despise when I hear Christians come and say, oh, well, there's nothing I can do. I mean, I'm worthless. I don't have anything good. I'm horrible. No, you're a sinner. But here's the thing. It is our God's good pleasure to use sinners to show that His all-surpassing power can overwhelm even the brokenness of the world. We get caught up in too much in the discourse that we are just sinners and there's no end to it. We get caught up in this lie. And it permeates our culture. You know, I would like to identify one sin pattern that we haven't turned into a stereotype that's positive, but it's too hard to because we've done it everywhere. For instance, it used to be bad to be incredibly greedy, right? And to base your life around possessions and want to amass them, amass them. Now we call that ambitious, and it's a virtue. It used to be a point where we saw sexual promiscuity as kind of an overtly negative thing. Now, when somebody's in a situation like that, we give them a reality television show, we give them a flashy name like True Life Player, and it's entertainment, right? We take sin, and instead of saying, this is not all I am in Christ Jesus, we take our sin, and it becomes our identity. It becomes who we are, and we relish in it. And we say, well, that's just the way I am, can't change that. That's not what David says. That's not what the creed says. David says there are broken bones, mend them. Create an entirely new spirit within me, God. What is it Paul said? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. When we say the forgiveness of sins, we should hear our Father whisper, you are brand new. Each time you come to me daily, I make you new. We only get that identity when we believe in the forgiveness of sins. Sins that are not held over us by a begrudging God, but who are forgiven by a loving Father. So, our theology has changed. Our identity has changed. But what does that really mean for our practices, for what we do? Well, let me tell you, sometimes you can learn a lot by what something doesn't say. For instance, when the early church fathers were putting the creed together, 1900, almost 2000 years ago, because this thing's been around a long time, they could have said this. They could have said, I believe in the repayment of sin. They could have easily said that. Have you ever looked at the story of David? He's praying in Psalm 51, and it says, after this little incident with Bathsheba. Do you guys remember in 2 Samuel what that little incident was? Well, let me put it this way. David, one, wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was supposed to be out with his men, waging war, protecting his homeland. Instead, what was he doing? He was hanging out at the house. Wow, how many problems have begun with just hanging out at the house? Well, what comes next? Bathsheba, who's purifying herself, a.k.a. bathing, he catches a glimpse of that and says, wow. Next thing you know, David has committed adultery. Next thing you know, David has conspired and executed a murder. And by the way, guys, this is one of our heroes of the faith. He's obviously not batting 1,000 right now. But have you ever asked yourself this question? David has almost unlimited means. And yet, in Psalm 51, he says a sacrifice would be worthless. Now, Solomon takes a different approach. Solomon opens up the temple and he kills everything that's on four legs to honor God. And David doesn't slaughter a thing. He doesn't kill not one lamb for his sin. He doesn't do any of that. You know why? Because he's read the Bible, at least the part that was written when he was alive. You might not realize this, and I hope you will now, but there is no sacrifice for intentional sin in the Old Testament. Did you realize that? Most of us don't because we skip over Leviticus. It's okay, I understand it's a tad bit slow. But the actuality is if you commit an intentional sin, there is no sacrifice you can make. You are completely dependent on the grace of God. Now, what is the wage of sin? Well, if it's egregious, death. If not, separation from the community. But you know what that really means? Death. Separation from a community that's tight-knit and interdependent means death. David understands that his entire life is not built on repaying, but is built on the gracious love of his God and Father. And the only thing he can offer is contrition, because he cannot pay it back. Many of us might take attempts to pay it back by doing good. That is a faulty approach. Now, am I telling you to not do good? No. Do good. But don't think for a second you're paying God back. Here's why. It's bad math. One, you think it takes a lot of grace for God to forgive your sin? That grace is nothing compared to the amount of energy it takes him to take a broken vessel and make something good come out of it. Have you thought about that? What's harder to do? Hey, I've got this broken down bicycle. Hey, I'm going to forgive it and not throw it away. It still doesn't work. Does it take a lot of energy to do that? Not really. You just have to create space and let it sit there. That's not what the scripture says our God does. The scripture says our God does something completely different. He takes the old bike that looks like it is well beyond repair, and through his power, he makes it work again and then keeps it going. Now, what takes more energy? Do you feel like you are paying back grace when you're appropriating that? No, you are going more into the grace debt hole. Every time you do something good, it's not you're paying God back. You owe him more. So that's why this repayment system is ludicrous. Give it up. You will not do it. Doing good is what we're supposed to do, what we were created to do, not a form of repayment. And every time we say we believe in the forgiveness of sins, we say that again. But that's not the end of the story. Because you know what? The creed also does not say this. We believe in the avoidance of sin. Or maybe it does. Isn't that what the catechism says the chief end of man is? The chief end of man is to make it to church as many times as we conceivably can and avoid a lot of sin. No, that's not what it says at all. It says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And yet, how many of us, me included, define my Christian life much more by my sin avoidance mechanisms and how well they're working? Matter of fact, I will make myself like a Pharisee in that instead of doing the thing that God has asked me to do, I spend all of my time trying to avoid looking wrong. For instance, I will simply not engage people because I don't want to offend them. So I will keep the truth to myself in every possible way so that I won't share the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Which would you rather think he wanted you to do, offend them a little or avoid them? Well, I can convince myself pretty readily that I'll look a lot better by avoiding them. And so, I will do it. Our sin avoidance mechanisms become incredibly elaborate. Why? Because we want to be right. But let me tell you, you are not right. You are loved. And you are called right because you are loved. It reminds me of something, and it reminds me of my engagement. We talked about children. We saw this wonderful sermon to these kids. That was the best sermon of the day right there. I wish you guys had all been closer so you could have engaged it. I have 6 kids. 4 of them are really, really young, which means my house is incredibly dirty all the time. Now, I used to have, like, college, low standard of cleanliness. You know, like, if I can make it in without, like, heaving, it's clean, you know? Then I got married, and then I got a little more respectable. And, you know, I liked to keep a kind of tidy house. And then we had kids, and now my standard is, like, if I can step out of my bed and not step into a pool of, like, cereal. I mean, this is out of my bed. Into a pool of cereal or an animal, alive or dead, that has been dragged into my house. You know, like, it's a bonus day. I call that a bonus day. That's a happy day because I know everywhere I go, it's going to just be a trail of nasty. So, I can be honest. I get a little worked up when the things get messy. I have standards that I want to be kept. Let me tell you, our Heavenly Father does as well. But here's the deal. Here's where this all breaks down. You know, June, this crazy marketing holiday comes around called Father's Day, right? And next thing I know, my kids are coming up, and I can hear them coming. And I can tangibly hear the mess happening. You know, they've got pancakes. They've got all of this stuff. They've got syrup that is just going off both sides. They've got orange juice that only about a quarter of it's going to actually make it up to. You know, here's what I can already predict. My bed ruined. Let's burn the mattress, and let's get a new one. Here's second prediction. We're going to need to build a new kitchen. We're just going to bulldoze it. Burn it, whatever you do, and start over, because the apocalypse has probably hit our kitchen because of our children. And you know what? I can feel that tension rising in me until I see my kids. And they have that tray, and all they wanted to do was honor me. That's all. Do you think I cared that much about the mess? No. I would clean up after for days. Why? Because they were trying to honor their father. This is the change that forgiveness of sins and the affirmation it should bring. We spend less of our time spending all of our time. How can we walk that tightrope to satisfy that executive up in the sky who sees everything we do wrong? And instead, we see a father who is so pleased when we, like children, strike forth and make these ever so small attempts to do the will of the Father. Do we feel His delight even in the midst of completely messing it up? My kids did. When they saw my eyes and they saw that I was gulping down that horrifically bad tasting waffle that had probably been dragged on the floor. And this is the vision that the forgiveness of sins and our belief in it brings us. That our Father so desperately wants us to fall forward. You're going to sin. Why not do it trying to honor our Father? Why not push forward in ways? And then here's the beauty. When you do muck it up, go back to the Father. Offer it to Him. Confess it. Reiterate, allow Him to show you that love again and again. This is the beauty of what happens when we're reminded that we believe in the forgiveness of sins. Well, it's really interesting because I had forgotten so much about that young man. That young man that I mentioned in the beginning, Myquan. I'd forgotten about most of our interactions. That's what happens in life, isn't it? We forget those little piecemeal interactions. And he looked at me and he said this one thing and it brought everything back. He said, "Do you remember the key?" And all of a sudden, all these things flooded back to me. And I remembered an episode, the first time I had met Myquan. Myquan was basically living on the street. Couldn't get into his house, couldn't do any of these things. And he had become friends with my oldest son. And Myquan looked, he was just looking down and out. And he had nowhere to be. And I remember driving up to him one day with my son because we had to go somewhere, but we'd be right back. And I said, "Hey, Myquan, here's a key to my house. While we're gone, why don't you go sit down, man? There's some food in the fridge. Sit down. Enjoy yourself. Watch a little TV. Play some video games. We'll be back in a little bit." Well, we came back and my son was there playing video games with him. And next thing he knows, my son looks over and Myquan starts crying. And my son's like, "You know, I'm not beating you that bad." Young men don't know how to have emotional conversations. But Myquan looks at my son and says, "My mom won't give me a key to my house." And this man gave me a key to his house, and he barely knows me. I ain't ever been loved like that. You know what? Every time we say we believe in the forgiveness of sins, it's like us saying, "I have never been loved like that. Nobody has ever loved me like that." And it affirms even more fully the goodness of our Heavenly Father. And so as we go forward from this place, as our theology is changed by this creed that we repeat and repeat and repeat, as our identity is ever renewed, let our activity follow suit as we know that our Father is so pleased even at our sad attempts to honor Him, and that He desires not for us to stand back and wait till we can get everything right, but for us to step by step press more deeply into that love, grace, and peace that one day we will be in the presence of forever. Let us pray. Lord, thank You for this day, and thank You for who You are and who that makes us to be. Dear Heavenly Father, no one has ever loved us as You have. And let us hear that as we repeat again and again that we indeed do believe in the forgiveness of sins. Even when we can't take our eyes off them, let us mutter in hushed tones, "We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We believed in changed lives." and we believe in a loving Father. We ask all these things in the name of the Son who died to be in relationship with us. In Jesus' name, amen.